All right, I'm very glad to be here with you folks this morning. Believe it or not, I find this congregation one of the most intimidating. So the reason we were singing those songs particularly was not especially to prepare the congregation, but to prepare the preacher. So it did me good. I always enjoy the singing. We sing a lot in Alabama because I am James the Less. I preach very short sermons, you know. It's very difficult for an old preacher like me who is set in his ways to used to preaching a verse or a half a verse or a fourth of a verse, you know, on a Sunday, and to come and preach a chapter. So, wow, we appreciate what our brother Derek had to say this morning, because he, as he said to me last night, he didn't want to steal my thunder. He got the thunder, the lightning, the clouds, and the rain, all of it's gone. So, okay, we're good. I mean, actually, we're evil, but, you know, that's my way I say things. You know, my girls, when they were at Bob Jones, I would call them and say, "How are you?" They say, "I'm good." Well, I was really amazed because I remember what Jesus said. I would always say to them, "Well, I'm evil." But he said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," and they always took all I had anyway. So anyway, well, we are coming to James chapter 1 today. And I have to say that our brother Martin Luther is enjoying James a lot more now than he did in earlier years. And it's not an easy book for those of us who are used to following the very clear logic of the Apostle Paul, preaching through the epistles of Paul, preaching some of John's writings, and now coming to James. I have to confess, I've been struggling for some weeks, and I was thinking, well, maybe mercy. Oh, no, it's actually patience and joy and faith and wisdom. Maybe it's right there. Well, I was searching high and low and reading all these old preachers. And I finally found what I felt. I mean, I read some good outlines, you know. They're good outlines. But they just didn't hit me. And I like it to hit me. If it doesn't hit me, I don't figure it ever hit you either. So, anyway, I was reading an old preacher. His name is William Bell Riley. And he had a couple of sermons on it that really blessed my soul. So the titles of his two sermons or our two main points. No problem. Okay. So here we go in James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen. Let us pray. Let us ask God's blessing on His Word. We thank Thee, gracious God, for giving us this precious Word. And we pray that Thou wilt speak to our hearts today. We pray that Thou wilt do each one of these young people good, and all of the staff members. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt even take what our brother has already brought to us. We thank Thee for that, and we pray that Thou wilt seal it to our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt do a life-changing work in us all this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James is, as our brother was saying earlier, very much like Proverbs, the Proverbs of the New Testament, and somewhat difficult to fit into neat little categories. But we read much here about trials and temptations. And so my two points are. I'll make it very plain up front. The first is temptations to discouragement, and then temptations to hypocrisy. That's number two. Very simple. Well, if you see a man with big, strong muscles, you know immediately that he's not a couch potato. Well, how did he get such hard muscles? By doing hard things. Lamentations 3:27 tells us it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And our brother was mentioning heroes, kindergartner's heroes. All the heroes that we have ever known or read about were those who had endured and experienced very hard difficulties in their lives and gone through very hard things. And you know, it is the purpose of God for every one of us who are believers. It's His purpose for us to go through hard things in order to strengthen us and give us hard spiritual muscles. I have a couple of daughters that believe in exercise. I don't really believe in it, but I meet one of them at the gym like three mornings a week at 5:30 in the morning while you're still sleeping. And we punish our bodies. And, well, you see, I still have this room on the front, so you know I haven't punished it that much. But anyway, they like doing that, and I don't like doing that. But these things are to make us strong, and we don't like trials and temptations. But they are sent to strengthen us. And so they are to strengthen us in our faith, strengthen us with wisdom and even joy and faith. These things are strengthened by our trials, our temptations, our difficulties. This is what he's talking about here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, trials, as our brother was saying earlier. Now, he took some of my subpoints away. That's okay. So you don't have to hear it all again, but you hear some of it again. Well, James, of course, was the Lord's brother. And he did not believe that his older brother, Jesus, was the Messiah. If you remember, they were preparing to go up to the feast, and his brothers laughed at him. They said, yeah, you're going up to the feast, so your disciples will see you, you know. And they were mocking him. But once Jesus rose from the dead, if you look over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, you will see that one of his post-resurrection appearances was to James. And what a shock. His brother that was dead, meeting him in the flesh, changed his life. And thus, James became a servant of God. And he doesn't stand up and give a bragamony. This is James, the brother of Jesus Christ. No. He says, this is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just a slave. That's what the word servant is, doulos. I'm a slave. Now, he was the moderator of the council at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And a great man. God used him in a great way. Well, you notice he was writing to those who were scattered, those who were persecuted for their faith. And what do you think about persecution? Does it give you a lot of encouragement? We believe in the providence of God. We don't believe it's an accident. When Brother Mercer told us, we're doing James. Well, you know, Supreme Court decisions, preaching the word, don't change your message to suit the culture. Okay. Persecution, sufferings, trials. What's ahead? God knows. But every one of them, what does he say? They're to kill you, destroy you, and wipe you out for all eternity. No. God says they're for our good. They're to grow us in patience. and the various virtues of the Christian faith. So these people were scattered abroad. They were very discouraged. What would it be like for you to be kicked out of your home and have to flee and leave some of your loved ones behind? And these people were not only being persecuted, they were outcast from their own nation. The Jews in other places, oh, those are followers of Jesus of Nazareth. Don't have anything to do with them, the other Jews would say. They don't believe in the Messiah. So these people who were scattered abroad were having a tough time. It was not a very encouraging scenario. So these difficulties are made to form in us Christian character. James wrote to encourage them to rejoice. What does he say? Count it all joy? When you have to run away from home and leave your nice pillow lying on the bed and you're running away? I brought my pillow with me, but I didn't bring it to the service. Some people have done that, I know. But anyway, whenever they left home, they suffered. They were discouraged. But he says, count it all joy. You rejoice in your trial, not because of the trial, not because the trial makes you feel good as you hurt, no. But you rejoice because of the results of the trial. What products spiritually are produced in your life by the trial? You're matured by the trials. Virtues are brought into maturity. Now, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Oh, boy. Yeah, this preacher, you know, we preach to the preacher sometimes, too, because I went to, you ever heard of a place called Enterprise? I went to get a vehicle, you know, nice guy made me a promise. He said, we'll have you one of these or one of these. Okay, good. I'm glad you said that. We'll take that, you know, to bring the kids to camp. Okay, so we got these vehicles, you know. You take this one or this one? Oh, good. So I called 2 weeks ago. You got those ready for me, haven't you? Okay. So then I go there, you know, and I walk in, and they didn't have either one. And it's like, oh my. I sat down, I closed my eyes in the chair, you know. They might have thought I died, you know, but I'm sitting over there. And I'm just praying that I wouldn't jump up and start throwing things at them, you know. So I finally got courage to pick up my cell phone, call my wife and tell her. And she said right then the clock rolled over, you know, these digital clocks, 8:28. I'd already been there an hour. Finally got courage to call, you know, tell her, we're in trouble. So she said, you know, she knew that God was going to work it out because she'd been praying about it. But I was out under the juniper tree, hopelessness, despair, give up, we'll all die. So, you know, there's no way. So anyway, in a few minutes, this young lady behind the counter, forget the guy. So this sweet young lady behind the counter, she took a vehicle away from an airline pilot. It was sitting at the airport waiting on him. It's this black thing sitting out front. It's an Expedition, you know. So that was one of the vehicles. So anyway, we got this, and it was nice. So what was God doing? I was going through this trial. I was sweating her. You know, it's like, oh, yeah. I really wasn't in any shape to drive to camp that day because I mean, my T-shirt was soaking wet with sweat, and I was dirty, you know, just from having to work, you know, putting everything together. And some of them looked at me, you're not wearing that to drive. Okay, well, I'm not going to go change now. We got to go. So anyway, we get this thing, and we realize God was working this out for something better. Wow. Okay, there's the lesson. The trying of your faith worketh patience. The trial, the affliction, the temptation is working for you. It's working in you. Patience and joy are thereby to be seen in the tried believer. But you know, suffering trials is good for us in another way. Suffering trials, afflictions, and temptations are good evidence, as our brother was saying earlier, good evidence that we are true believers. Oh, you got any evidence that you're a true believer? By suffering in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Here it is. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, the apostle said, "It is given to you both to believe and to suffer for his sake." In relation to him. The Greek actually carries that idea. So we have the gift of suffering is just as real as the gift of faith. You believe in the gift of faith? Not all men have faith. Why do some men have faith? Because it's a gift of God. And just as real, this gift of faith is the gift of suffering. So don't run away from it. Don't sit down and die, curl up in like an acorn and just waste away. No, God has his purposes in our suffering. We don't always see this right away, but patient endurance. By waiting on God, we begin to see, yeah, we need more wisdom. We need more faith. And so God commands us. One of those imperatives our brother was speaking about in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, and surely we do, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. When God commands us to pray specifically for something, he means to answer it by giving it to us. He does not upbraid us and scold us, reminding us of our past failures and of our present imperfections as reasons not to give it to us. No, he won't do that. God, when he tells us to pray for something, he intends to give us that. If we'll come, and we should rely on him and not give in to doubt. Verses 6 to 8 speak about the man that gives in to doubt is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We shouldn't be that way. When God commands us to pray something, even the request in the Lord's Prayer, he intends to answer those requests. When you see what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, we can pray those things because Jesus intends for those to be answered. He's our mediator. When he commands us to pray, he's ready to answer. The promise is that he will give wisdom, and it is our duty to humbly ask it. It's our duty to trust the sovereign God of truth who will not lie to us. To doubt is to practically call God a liar. I don't believe you do it anyway. You just want to hurt me. No, he's not. Sometimes we think that, don't we? Well, we come down to verse 9. Here's another discouragement. You ever find wealth is a discouragement to you if you see somebody else has it and you don't? Yeah, poverty often discourages Christians. But remember, what is he saying here in verse 9? Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. Where are we exalted? We are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's a kingdom that belongs to us. Well, what about the rich? If you're a rich believer, then thank God. Because wealthy believers face trials as well. I have seen wealthy believers that were just swimming in money, and it was just like, wow, these folks are so blessed. I just can't imagine what you would do. I mean, if you want to light your fire in the fireplace, you take a $20 bill and you light it and just light the fire with that. I mean, wow, these people are just money oozing out every pore. And then the next thing you know, they're out of money completely. They've lost their business. It's all gone. It's an awful thing. But riches perish. And when people are brought through trials and temptation, even the rich, to see that riches and the luxuries of this world are so passing, they are made low to realize how fragile these things are, how fragile life is, like the grass that withers under the burning heat of the sun. So are rich men and riches. They pass away. But happily, we see in verse 12, how blessed is the man who endures temptations, who stands and continues standing and not giving in to the trials, not giving in to the temptations, not giving in to the discouragement. And sometimes the trials come like wave on top of wave. The old saying, Morton Salt, when it rains, it pours. You sometimes have one trial, and then there comes another one. Boom, 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 boom. They're all just hitting you at once. Don't start blaming God. God's trying to hurt me. Well, why did I fall? Oh, God led me into that temptation. No, he didn't. We understand that from what our brother was showing a while ago, reading these scriptures, that God has no capacity for evil. He has no capacity for sin in any of his three persons. No. He is perfectly holy and pure. But what a contrast we see. Verse 16 is a verse that puts a contrast between what we see in verses 13, 14, and 15. 16 is the point of contrast to show us verses 17 and 18, what God is really giving us. God is not tempting us. God's not causing us to fall. Do not err, my beloved brethren. This is a very serious thing. Realize this, that our God is the one giving every good gift and every perfect gift from above. Now, these gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no changing. He's the unchanging and unchangeable God. What does he do? What are these good gifts? Isn't the greatest right here in verse 18? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now you remember, these are Jewish people. And who are the first fruits? You go to Revelation 14, 144,000. These are the first fruits unto God. And praise God for us Gentiles. We're some of the later fruits. But what does he say here? He says, no, God is the one who is so gracious to us, instead of leading us down in the dark regions of sin, the Father of light is showering upon us his good and perfect gifts. His perfect, unspeakable gift is the new birth. That's what verse 18 is talking about. Of his own will begat he us. Well, you think some sinner begat himself with his own will? You think a sinner's will, a depraved will, brought someone into eternal life? Not at all. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Hallelujah. Now, it is God's will that produces regeneration in us, in and through his word. It is certainly not the accomplishment of a sinner's will. Instead of tempting us to evil, God delivers us from evil, and he gives us a new heart and a new life. What a contrast we see in verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't you dare live in those thought processes of verses 13 down to 15. No, God is not tempted of evil. He's not tempting you to evil. The trials that he brings into your life are to make hard spiritual muscles. Okay. Now, this contrast reminds me of a couple of trees. In the West Indies, there is a beautiful tree called the manchineel. It is an attractive tree, very beautiful tree. It has a lovely looking fruit, like a golden apple. And to smell that tree, the fragrance of it, is so inviting. But to eat that fruit brings death within an hour. The sap of the tree, if it drips on your hand, is so powerful that it immediately causes a blister and severe pain. The curse on sin upon the ground and even upon the plant kingdom has produced such an evil tree. But here's the contrast. God, instead of leading us down a dark path to evil and destruction, in every place where that manchineel tree grows naturally, there is nearby a whitewood tree. And that whitewood tree, the sap from that tree, is the antidote. It is the cure. It is the remedy. It is the sap of that whitewood tree growing nearby. And praise God for our Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that he shed while bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. It is his cross work that is the antidote, the cure, the remedy for human sin to all who will ask him to save them, for all who will believe on him who has promised to save to the uttermost all that come to the Father by him. Well, that's our first point done. Temptations to discouragement. God doesn't lead us into sin. No. God brings trials in our lives to make us strong. Okay. Finally, temptations to hypocrisy. Play the game, talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. You know what our brother was saying earlier. Temptations to hypocrisy. Notice there in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. When we have a real living relationship with the Lord, we have a desire to hear the Word of God taught. We have a desire that we would be blessed with the exposition of God's truth. But you know, James, he knew of those people that had fled from the persecution. He knew the people that he still ministered to. And James, even at that early time in the history of the church, he was finding more and more people in the church who were professing holiness, but were not practicing holiness. Sounds like 21st century, doesn't it? Well, since the new birth of verse 18 was so intimately connected with the word, you see there, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We should be very swift to hear the word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gave us two ears to hear with and just one mouth. But you ever notice that? He put two fences there. He gave us our teeth and our lips at times when we feel like speaking or, what are you doing, you idiot? Oh, excuse me. I know Brother Derek is from Alabama, and you know, that's one of our very useful words, stupid. But he was saying something stupid a while ago, yeah. Well, it's very easy for that to come out. We got two fences here. Instead of speaking, we're to be slow to speak and slow to wrath, swift to hear, two ears. Okay. He not only gave us these fences, but he gave us a brain right above this. He gave us a heart right below it. And these two organs, the brain and the heart, are to give us help that we would thoughtfully control this tongue to keep it from speaking hot, wrath-filled words. Since the wrath of man is not working the righteousness of God. It's not even compatible with the righteousness of God. And here's our brother's word to his children, superfluity of naughtiness. Now, how many of y'all have gone up to your friend today and said, I hope you had a really night filled with the superfluity of sleep? How many of y'all said at this morning's breakfast table, I hope you had a superfluity of sleep, an overabundance of sleep? Oh, I don't think so, but let's go down to this verse. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. This is very interesting. John MacArthur pointed out that the Greek word for laying apart this filthiness and this naughtiness is sometimes used in the ancient Greek for cleaning out the earwax. You know, people get old, they sometimes get deaf, you know, and have to go to the doctor, you know, to get this earwax out. It's not pretty, you know, but it's real. It's there. So clean the earwax out of your ears, he's saying, and then receive into your ear. Let it go all the way down. Don't just stop right here at the wax, but let it go down into the heart. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. Oh, deceiving your own selves. Now, here's the picture our brother was giving of the mirror. Can't remember exactly what he said, but I'm going to tell you this about the mirror. I was sharing with Brother Bannister before the service that I wore a different shirt to breakfast, and I put this shirt on afterwards because there's a problem with old people. I don't know if you noticed it. You guys, you know, some of you guys got your hair just right, you know. Some of us don't have hair anymore, so we don't have to worry about it. But anyway, when you're young, you know, you go to the mirror, okay. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Looking in the mirror, okay. For he beholdeth himself, verse 24, and goeth his way straightway, forgetteth what manner of man he was. So us old guys, we eat breakfast, you know, and then we go on, we go on and do what we got to do, and we don't worry about going looking in the mirror. Oh, he was talking about the bedhead. I got that. I remember. He was talking about your hair. You wake up in the morning. Some people go around with a bedhead all day long. But anyway, these old guys like me, you know, you go to have your breakfast, you have your coffee, and you're walking around for the next 3 or 4 hours, and you think you're okay. And then finally, you walk by a mirror. You say, well, I might ought to look at this mug for a moment. Oh, hideous, man. What is that gunk all over the front of my shirt? You see old people like that. It may be a little spot of food or coffee stains. Not nice. But I'm always glad to come to camp so I can be with Brad, my elder brother. You know, I look up for my elders. So anyway, us old guys, you know, the tendency is not to look in the mirror. Oh, you guys, I see. Oh, hey, I watch young men walking by the mirror. You know, they're all doing everything, looking just right. And I went back when I was a student at Bob Jones. I used to see this guy come in the bathroom, you know, in the science building. He'd be slicking it over, you know. And I didn't know he was waiting every time to see my wife. She wasn't my wife then. But I remember how these guys slicked it over, you know. But old guys, you know, they still look. But you know, everybody else knows. And what does he say? Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What is God saying? Here we are walking around because we're not taking enough look in the mirror of God's word, and the ugliness is showing to everybody but ourselves. Everybody else sees the ugly sticking out. It looks gross. Our sins don't look pretty, and other people can see them. But what does it say? He deceiveth himself. He deceiveth his own heart. Verse 26. You can be self-deceived by not getting into the mirror of the word every day and staying in the word. You got to look in the mirror. Everybody else can see the filth but you. What an awful thing. The only way to grow is to be in the word. And the only way to make the convictions that you get by the Holy Spirit as you gather together under the hearing of God's word is to put into practice those things that you have learned. Put them into Christian living or you're going to lose them. They're just going to go away. Well, we're coming right to the end here. I'm glad they have air conditioning in this place. You've got to stay in the Word, looking into the mirror of God's Word. Otherwise, your religion is vain. It's just so much talk. We deceive ourselves. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, but is not able to control the tongue, this man's religion is vain, empty, useless. It's not a saving faith unless it produces something in the life. And we come to the last verse. True religion is clearly seen by others. A true Christian is pure and holy as opposed to worldly. I appreciate our brother's definition. Brother Armin Tomasian gave a good definition of worldliness. Worldliness is that which does not contribute to our communion with God, but rather detracts from it. Wow. Worldliness is that which does not contribute to our communion with God, but rather detracts from it. Is it really useful? What is pure religion? Not only to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, but the pure religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and the widows. That is, whenever we truly know Christ, other people become more important than we are. Other people become more important to us than we are. It's not just like, here we are, our life, me, yes, it all. Here's the universe, it's going right around me. Oh, yes, it's for me. Oh, no. Our world is about other people. Pure religion. I'll give you an example. In the last months of the war between the states, there was a soldier in the Andersonville prison. His name was Frank Smith. The day came for the exchange of prisoners. Six Union soldiers were to be released for six Confederates. And Frank Smith heard with delight his name read. But a poor fellow with a wife and several children came and pleaded so hard that Frank gave up his ticket for release and let the other man be a substitute and go home to the little family that needed him. Well, more of the months rolled around, and finally there was another release of prisoners. And once again, Frank Smith heard his name called, and he dreamed of home and liberty. But he remembered a fellow he had been witnessing to in the prison, and that man didn't believe in the Lord. He was an infidel, and he said, I can't leave until I go and speak to him one more time. So with his ticket in his pocket, he went and he said to his acquaintance, he said, I really cannot go until I ask you one more time to turn to the Lord. Well, the infidel laughed at him and told him that talk was cheap. Then Frank breathed a prayer and made a great resolution. Taking the little ticket out of his pocket, he gave it to him. He said, take this. Go in my place tomorrow. Walk out the gate as a free man. The infidel looked at it. What made you do that? He asked. He said, the love of Christ in my heart for you. The Christ that you will not receive. Then the proud heart of that man was broken. Sobbing and kneeling down, he asked that day for forgiveness for his hard heart. He gave himself to the Savior, whose love could make such a sacrifice possible. Well, he said to Frank, he said, it was not what you said that convinced me, but it was what you did. Well, once again, for the third time, there came a day when a little company was to walk forth from that awful dungeon into liberty. And for the third time, Frank Smith's name was on the roll. He went to a lad who was dying of tuberculosis. The poor fellow was so sad lying there on the cot. And he wept when Frank said, I'm leaving. He said, oh, Frank, I hope that you could be with me at last. I have nobody else to pray with me or point me to the Savior. How shall I ever die alone? Again, Frank closed his eyes, lifted his heart to God, and he formed another big resolution. He gave his ticket of liberty to another, put his arms around the dying boy. He said, I'll not leave you till the Lord comes to take you. He held the hand of the sinking lad until the gates of light opened. With blessings on his lips, a ransomed soul passed into glory. Well, then, finally, the dark clouds of storm, the storm of war rolled away, and the rainbow of peace shone over the land. The gates of Andersonville prison were opened forever, and this Christian hero, Frank Smith, walked forth with a well-earned liberty, with a record of true Christian heroism, a blessed doing which was much mightier than even the great libraries of our nation. Well, what terrible trials and temptations came into Frank Smith's life to form within him patience, joy, wisdom, and faith in his character. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. It is not what we say, but it is what is produced in the life that shows the reality of our Christian faith. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We praise thee that it is thy word that is the hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces. And Lord, we pray that we would know what it is to have a broken and a contrite heart before thee, and a life that is spent not for ourselves, not for short temporal pleasures, but for thy glory and even for eternal rewards, for the good of precious souls, for the extension and the advancement of thy kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.